Hey, well, listen, I am super, super fired up about what God is doing here at Vertical Church today. We had two baptisms. Last week, we celebrated 13 new members coming into our church family. And also last week, we had my good friend Brody Holloway. He preached. And I know that I've communicated with several of you, and we've spoken. And that was just a really powerful time in God's Word. I'm praying that that sermon that he preached to us, I'm praying that it will have lasting effects and that God will continue to move in each individual heart, or I guess I should say each member's heart at Vertical Church, and that we might be a church in the triad that is just going hard after it for King Jesus. And of course, a few weeks back, we just got to celebrate all that King Jesus is doing for us as we looked at Vision Sunday. And let me just tell you, church, I believe that what we are seeing God do here at Vertical Church, I believe it's just the beginning of something that really, it can only be described as inexplicable and undeniable. This is Jesus' church. He's the one that's building it. It has nothing to do with us, but I believe he is working in a powerful way. And what we as a church family, what we must understand is that as God uses each of us individually and as a church family collectively, we will be attacked. We're going to be attacked. So starting this weekend, today, and going all the way through the weekend of March 7, we will be in a sermon series from Ephesians chapter 6. It's called Armor Up. If you didn't get one of these booklets, you can head out there right now. There's a table. Grab a booklet. Take notes. Bring this with you to church every week. And put your name in it, because here's what goes on around here. I'm just telling you what happens. I'm going to find like 40 of these today, all right? Well, maybe not 40, but at least 14, okay? At least 14. Put your name in it, okay, so that you can grab it and locate it when you need it. But I'm encouraging you to take notes, because I believe that this is probably one of the most important series, or maybe it will be the most important series that I preach this year from God's Word. We're going to see really how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christian soldiers, and how what armor we are to wear and how we're supposed to wear it. So if you're not there yet, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning to Ephesians 6, let me give you kind of like a two-minute tutorial on who Paul is writing to, why Paul's writing this letter, because I believe it'll be super helpful for you and for me as we seek to understand this whole armoring up series together. You see, the church that Paul is writing to, the letter's called Ephesians. The city is Ephesus. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was an amazing church. Paul spent 3 years of his life with those people, teaching them, training them. What ends up happening is these people went hard after the kingdom. If you remember when we were in Colossians, I mentioned to you that Paul never actually planted the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was really the result of the church at Ephesus. A guy by the name of Philemon, right? He was integral in planting that church at Colossae. And it was born out of Ephesus. So what we know about this church then is like these people were serious about the gospel. They're serious about advancing the kingdom. They're winning people to Jesus. They were, if you read the book of Ephesians, they were opposed to false teaching. They had no tolerance for sin. Like, if there's a church that we could pattern ourselves after, I would say this would probably be the church. Probably be the church. But what's crazy, I just said a lot of really awesome things about that church. What's crazy is when the devil sees God doing something inexplicable and undeniable, what he does is he goes on the attack. He goes on the attack. And Paul knew, he had this sneaky suspicion, I guess I should say, that the Ephesians would be attacked spiritually. He knew they were going to experience what we call spiritual warfare. And in Ephesus, this city, I guess it's located in what we would say is modern-day Turkey. In the city itself that the Ephesian believers were living in, it was a lot like the society that we as Christians find ourselves in. It was a corrupt society. It was a commercial center. It was filled with pagan idolatry, full of gross immorality. And Paul was fearful that the culture would impact the church. So he writes this letter. And as he closes out the letter, he's drawing attention to, hey, you need to armor up. But here's the sad thing, and I'm going to kind of blow it for you. You know what the saddest thing about the Ephesian church is? You know what the saddest thing about the Ephesian church is? It's written by John in the Revelation. You know what he says about the Ephesian church? What does he say? They have what? They have left their first love. They left their first love. This church was crushing it. They were planting churches. They were seeking to influence their city the very same way. I gotta lose this. They were seeking to influence their city the very same way that we ought to seek to influence our city, which is all for the God's glory. And yet they fell prey to the culture that they're a part of. Paul knew it was going to happen. That's why when he was in prison, he wrote this letter to them. And I'll break down Ephesians this way. If you want to understand the book of Ephesians, because we're just kind of like diving right in. And typically we start at a book and we go all the way through, and we're not doing that this time. But chapter 1 is all about the glories of salvation. Chapter 2 is all about the way of salvation. Chapter 3 is about the mystery of salvation. Chapters 4 through 6 is all about the outworking of salvation. Like, in light of the salvation that you have, this is how you, as a believer, are supposed to live. And he starts the passage that we're looking at the next 8 weeks. Look at the text. Look at verse 10. He starts it with the word, finally. Finally. He says finally because what he is about to write is absolutely critical for every Christian. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer in supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let me pray. Father, we pray that you will use this series in our church. We don't want to know more things. We don't want to know more things about the armor of God. We don't want to know more things about the church at Ephesus. We want to take your word. We want to apply it to our life so that we, at Vertical Church, that we won't end up like Ephesus. And that we will be kingdom-oriented people. And that we will be faithful to expand your fame and your glory. So Holy Spirit, speak to us as we open your word, both today and these next 7 weeks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a famous painting to show you this morning. On one side of that painting, it's called Checkmate. Maybe you're familiar with it. On one side of that painting is the devil. And you see on the other side, it's a perplexed, frightened man. And the reason why he's perplexed is because he's going up against the enemy, and he's beginning to realize that the match is over. What's interesting about this painting is a chess champion went into an art gallery one time, and he sees the painting, and immediately he decides that he's just going to stay there. And he's studying the chessboard, right? And long story short, he asks, you know, the guy's giving the tour, he's like, hey, is there any way that you can get me, you know, a chessboard? And he sets it all up just as it is in the painting. And he, as a chess champion, he acts out the rest of the game. And ultimately what ends up happening is this guy who's touring the art gallery, he figures out a way to defeat the devil. And so he looks at the painting and he says to the man in the painting, he's like, you don't have to lose. You can have victory. The victory is yours. And the reason I share that story with you this morning is because we're a lot like the man in the painting. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, like this right here, that's us. That's us. And we are encountering an enemy. But here's the good news. We have the opportunity to secure victory. Listen, this morning, when it comes to spiritual warfare, and I hope you understand this for the next 7 or 8 weeks, probably of all the big ideas, this is the most important big idea. You aren't fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. That's the big idea. You're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. Three keys I want to share with you this morning in order to fight from victory. Number one, power up properly. Power up properly. Starting in verse 10, Paul gives us some important information regarding the daily battles that we encounter. He basically says that when it comes to this battle in the Christian life, this war that we experience, left to yourself, you aren't powerful. We have zero strength. The only way we can survive spiritually is to find our strength in the Lord. Look again at verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Those words, be strong, and they can be confusing for a Christian. Because when we hear this command from Paul, because it's an imperative, it's not optional, when we hear be strong, we think, I got to do something. I got to power up. But here's the catch. When it comes to success in spiritual warfare, it's not about what you do, but who you look to. You want success in the Christian life? You want success in the war? It's not about what you do, it's about who you look to. So probably the best example of how to power up properly is one of my all-time favorite Bible stories. How many of you just love the story of David and Goliath? You love the story of David and Goliath? Raise your hand. I love the story. All right, not many of you. All right. I find myself in good company with those of you that like it, though. Won't be discouraged. I'm experiencing spiritual warfare right now. Some of you were just not connecting. Now, one of my favorite stories, it's the story of David and Goliath. Like, the story of David and Goliath, like they've made movies based upon David and Goliath. Like, if you've seen Hoosiers, right? Or the movie Rudy. Or even when we're watching March Madness in a couple weeks and the 16 seed is playing the number one seed, right? It's that David versus Goliath. And who do you find yourself fighting for? I would venture to say we all love the David and Goliath story, but some of you are making me look bad, but that's okay. Not mad. Even last night, I'm watching football, right? And the Patriots are out. I mean, this is a depressing year. We're not used to this, okay? We're not used to this. I'm watching football, and I'm like, the Bills and the Ravens. I can't stand either team. Who am I going to root for? Who am I going to root for then? Who am I going to root for? Talk to me. No, not a team. Who am I going to root for? The underdog. We root for the underdog. Like, we're created that way. And so you know the story of David and Goliath, right? You have Goliath, the big, bad Philistine, right? And he's coming out on a daily basis. He's taunting the Lord's army, because this is the Lord's army. These are the Lord's people. He's taunting the Lord's army. He's like, who's going to go? Who's going to go? Do you have a guy to go today? I'm ready to go. Who's ready to go? And of course, Israel, they're cowering in fear. And this is actually, just so you know, this right here is the location of where the battle took place. Here's Israel up on this mountain. Philistines were encamped over here. Got to see it last year. And in the Israelites, they're hiding in this area right here. They don't want to go. But David, he arrives on the scene. And in verse 26, he's absolutely blown away by the fact that God's people are frozen in fear rather than fighting in faith. If you have your Bible, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, it's on the screen here for you. He sees that they're fearful and he just goes off. Look what he says. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Basically, David gathers around his brothers and around the other soldiers, and he's like, where's your confidence in the Lord? That's what he's saying there. Where's your confidence? And if you look at verse 28, which is right here, his oldest brother responds. He gets angry. And let me just tell you something. That's a tactic of the enemy. That's a true tactic of the enemy right there. What the enemy does is he seeks to create division. What he will do is he will even pit brother against brother. All for the purpose of destroying the line of Jesus. This is spiritual warfare, what we're talking about. The David versus Goliath story isn't physical, it's spiritual. Satan is trying to destroy the line of Jesus. Who's in the line of Jesus? David, the Israelites. So what Satan does is he'll pit brother against brother. Satan knows that he's on borrowed time, and so what he's trying to do is he's trying to take as many people as possible with him. But David's getting attacked, but he stays the course. And what does he do? He approaches King Saul in verse 32 of chapter 17. He tells King Saul, he's like, hey, I want to go fight that guy. And of course, Saul, you remember Saul's reaction? He's like, no, dude, you're not qualified. You're not qualified. And he's like, you're just a boy. You're way too young. And what's interesting, just a little side note about those comments right there, is that Satan will use trusted people in your life as a means to derail you when you're undergoing spiritual warfare. King Saul was a trusted person. David's ready to fight for the Lord. So he goes to a person who he thought he could trust. And what Satan sometimes does is he uses what should be trusted people to derail you in your mission. Back to the story. What does David do? David convinces Saul. He shares his resume. He's like, I've killed bears, killed a couple lions. And he says these words to Saul. And Saul's like, okay, you can go. And he says these words to Saul before going to battle. Look at verse 37. It's on the screen. You might want to underline these words. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. The Lord will deliver me. Listen, Christian, that right there, that's a wartime mentality. That's a wartime mentality. We don't fight for victory. Say it with me. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Say it with me again, because you need to understand this wartime mentality. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. So David goes out. He faces the giant Goliath. What's on the line? Oh, nothing big, just the line of Jesus. And there are three ways that David powers up so that he can win the battle. And this is how we must power up if we want to win the war. And I'm gonna give it to you right here. You might want to take a picture of this. Go to the next slide, please. There are three things going on here. Three keys in order to fight from victory. Number one is power up properly. This right here is how we power up properly, okay? The source for power is always Jesus. The supply for power is always the Holy Spirit. And the strategy for power is you. And what I love about this story is we see it in 1 Samuel 17. We see this in 1 Samuel 17 fleshed out. Look at verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. Here we see the source for power in spiritual warfare is Jesus. Look at verse 45. It says, then David says to the Philistines, or to Goliath, the Philistine, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with a javelin. But he says this. He says, I come to you, say it with me, in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. David's recognizing, hey, my power source, I'm in a spiritual battle where left to myself, I'm going to be defeated. So I come in the name of the Lord. That's a source for the power. And then look at verse 46. It's on the screen. Now we see the supply for the power is the Spirit. What does he say to the Philistine? This is just awesome. Have like this 5'10" nothing kid going up against a 9-footer. And what does he say? He says, this day, like today, man, today's D-Day for you, Goliath. You aren't coming out here anymore. This day, the Lord will deliver who? You. Into whose hand? My hand. He's not taking credit. He's claiming victory, but he's not taking credit for the victory because he understands that he has this supply source because he's one of God's children, and that supply source is the Holy Spirit. And but what I love about this, Christian, it can't be just like, just God, like throw it up to God and be like, God, I do nothing, right? That's what the hyper-Calvinist does, okay? Like, you're involved in this fight. You have a responsibility. And what I love next is the strategy for the power is you. Because in that same verse, after he says, I'm going to get power from the Lord, he says this, I'm going to strike you down, boy. I'm going to strike you down. And I'm going to cut off your head. The strategy for the power. Listen, Christian, you got to understand this. We have the source, we have the supply, but the strategy is you. And when you fight this way, you're fighting from victory. How do I know that? Look at verse 47. It's on the screen. And all that the assembly may know, that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, because that's what happens in the Christian life often. We try to go into this battle with our weapons, who we are, and our capabilities. And David's like, no, it's not with a sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he's going to give it to you. You're fighting from victory. And so when I went to Israel last year, what was really cool, we left that mountain, and we went down to the brook, and I forgot to put the brook picture in there. If you really want to see it, it's really not much to it. It's this dried up brook. And so I went to the brook, and I started collecting these rocks right here. I started collecting these rocks, and I got one for each of my boys. And I wish they weren't so heavy, because I would have gotten as many as possible, and I would love to give them to you. Maybe someday we can all go to Israel together, right? But I picked up these rocks, and I know this is probably not the size of the rock that David slew Goliath with. Maybe it is. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. But I write on one sign for my boys, and I gave to each of my boys, it says, slay the giants. We are in this spiritual war, and these giants come into our life, and what they want to do is they want to destroy you. They want to render you ineffective. They want to take you out. That's what Goliath wanted to do. Goliath and the Philistines wanted to enslave the people of Israel. That's what the enemy wants to do with you. He wants to enslave you. So our responsibility, we go back to the source, right? And we go back to the supply. But the strategy is this. We need to slay the giants, and this is what we do, and we exalt the king. We slay the giants, and we exalt the king. Who gets the credit for the victory? Not you. The source and the supply get credit. And when you start fighting that way, and you start slaying the giants and exalting the king, like, hey, Jesus, you're my supply. You're my source. You're my power. You're the one that's giving me the ability. When we start fighting that way, you know how we're fighting? Say it with me. We are fighting not for victory, but we fight from victory. And listen, you're like, all right, that's a cool Old Testament story. Like, how does that apply to me as a New Testament saint? Because isn't it kind of a little bit different, Old Testament, New Testament, all that kind of stuff? Yes and no. Because you know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? It's on your screen right here. What does he say? He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. What does it mean to work out your own salvation? Paul is saying this, and there's three aspects to salvation. Justification, when you're declared in the right before God, when you get saved. Second aspect of salvation is your sanctification. That's like the growing process of the Christian life. One of the very first things we do in the sanctification process, it's what these guys did here this morning, is you identify as a child of God publicly, you profess. First step of Christian obedience is baptism. So you have justification, you have sanctification. The third aspect is glorification. When we are in heaven, right? But right now, we're in the second part of our salvation. We're working out. And when Paul says work out, he's using an expression that was used for the farming industry and the mining industry. And what farmers would do is they would continually work the fields in order to gain as much harvest as possible. And what the miner would do is he would work the mines in order to get all the valuables, as many valuables as possible, out of that mine. And basically what Paul is doing when he says, like, the strategy is you, work out, like, go after it. Basically, he's saying, go get what you already possess. It's there. It's in the fields. It's in the mine. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. And the word for in verse 13, it connects really verse 12 and verse 13. And it indicates that we as believers, we work out as God works in us. So look at verse 13, go to the next slide. He says, work out, and he says this, for it is God who works in you. It's God who works in you. Like that's the comfort that we have this morning as we undergo and as we find ourselves in this spiritual battle. It's like this, God supplies the necessary empowering that is needed to live a life of victory. The holy life that you want to live, like the supply and the source is right there. What's our responsibility then? It's like what I said to the guys last week. I said, our responsibility is, it's like, what's really cool about this passage is it's we get the Greek word energueo for energy. It's found in that passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So like if you have Duke Energy, Duke is supplying all the power for us to have the lights on today and to have the heat on, everything that's needed so we can be comfortable and do what we're doing. Duke Energy is supplying. But what must we do? Well, we got to flip the switch. We got to turn on the thermostat. Like, it involves you. The hard part's done. The source is there. The supply is there. But the strategy is you. If you want to fight for, you don't have to fight for victory. You have to fight from victory. So power up properly. Notice the second key in order to fight from victory. Armor up daily. Armor up daily. The reason you need to armor up daily is because, listen to me, Christian, your enemy is planning on flattening you. Look at verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on, really key, you should probably circle that or underline it in your Bible. Underline, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, and then you might want to underline, stand against the schemes of the devil. We put on so we can stand against. Put on is a Greek aorist imperative. Not trying to get geeky with the Greek, but what you must understand here is Paul is calling for a specific, definite, decisive choice. He's saying this, do this now, do it at once, do it once for all, do it all in one action. In today's language, he would basically be saying, put it on and leave it on. That's what he's saying there, put it on and leave it on. Now, some of you might be wondering, if you're like me, like, why is Paul talking this way? Why do I have to armor up daily? I've always been that person, and our kids are often like that. Like, give me the why behind the what. Why do I have to do what you were calling me to do? Why? Because when I study scripture, I know based upon Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, the enemy has been disarmed. Paul writes to the Colossians that the enemy has been disarmed, that Jesus has disarmed the rulers and the authorities. That word disarmed means that they're stripped of their power. So if Satan's stripped of his power, and not only has he been disarmed and stripped of his power, but the verse goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that he's been defeated. Paul goes on to write that he's disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he's put them to open shame by triumphing over them. That word triumphing, it's the image of a Roman triumphal procession. Like Satan's been disarmed, and he's been defeated, and we know based upon Romans chapter 16, verse 20, one of the coolest verses in all the Bible, is that Satan's going to be destroyed. Romans 16:20, this could be your life verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. Isn't that awesome? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Basically, Paul is saying, hey, everything that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's going to come true. He's going to be defeated. So then, if this is true, why armor up daily? He's been disarmed. He's been defeated. He's going to be destroyed. Why? Because he's very dangerous. He's very dangerous. How do I know that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter writes, be sober-minded, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, loved ones, you got to get this. Super important, super important. Listen here. Satan isn't just God's enemy. What this verse tells me right here, this word tells me right here that Satan is your enemy. And he's my enemy. He's not this fictional character. He's not just this person who's at war with God. He is at war with us. He's our adversary. And your enemy is described as the most deadly predator on the face of the earth. And what he's doing is he's roaming and he's seeking, all for the purpose of devouring. I don't know about you, but this verse gets my attention. The description of the enemy is a lion who wants to devour. So I don't know about you. I love to watch the Nature Channel. Love to watch the Nature Channel. I love when like the lion will go at it with the croc on the shores of like some little lake or whatever. Isn't that awesome? And I love watching the lion like go after the gazelles or whatever. I love that stuff. But what's interesting about what the lion does, you ever watch the Nature Channel? Is he's waiting for the vulnerable moment. That's what he does. He waits for the vulnerable moment. And so if you go back to Ephesians, the reason there's an urgency in Paul's vocabulary to armor up daily is because you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. Did you hear that? Every day that you get out of your bed, Christian, every day you head to your first class on campus, every day you take your kids to school, every day you are being stalked in order to be devoured. So Paul says in verse 11, armor up daily. Why? So that you can stand against the enemy. But what often happens to Christians, here's and this is just my testimony. This, whenever I write sermons, I kind of just think about all the issues that I have going on in my life, and I think we're all one in the same. If you thought I was a really good person, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm only good because of Jesus. What happens to Christians is we discover that armoring up daily by living righteously, because that's how you armor up daily, you live righteously, and being grounded in the gospel and living a life of faith and reading the word and preaching the gospel to yourself and praying at all times, which basically that's the armor of God right there that I just gave you. We discover that by armoring up daily, it's hard and it's exhausting. All those things that I just mentioned to you, living righteously, being grounded in the gospel, living a life of faith, reading the word, praying at all times. Like, it's hard and it's exhausting. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes emotional capacity, it takes sacrifice. And so what we do is we stop living with a wartime mentality, and what do? We take the armor off and we leave it off. One day becomes 2 days. 2 days becomes 3 days. 3 days becomes a week. 1 week becomes 2 weeks. You know, you tracking? And the moment we make that decision, here's what happens in our Christian life. Well, the moment we make that decision to not armor up daily and following the commands of Paul, we start caving to temptation. Pretty soon, there's no conviction of sin in our life. Our hearts become hardened. Withdraw from community. Withdraw from worship. And next thing we know, we find ourselves flat on our face, steamrolled by Satan. You feel like crap because of it. You can hardly get up. I mean, if you found yourself in that spot, I mean, my hand's up. Like, am I the only one? Raise your hand if you found yourself in that. Yeah, man, like, some of you are like, yes. Listen, that's the enemy's strategy. He wants you down on the ground feeling defeated. How do I know that? Look at verse 11. Go back to verse 11. You have your Bibles open, hopefully. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes, a few different meanings for it. It means methods or craftiness. He has these methods. He has these crafty ways. He has these tactics and deceptive strategies. He has this systematic plan. The old King's English calls it the wiles of the devil. I love that. The wiles of the devil. He's like a wily fox. That's what he is. He's a wily fox. You may want to write this down. Satan is scheming so that you won't be left standing. That's a real truth. Satan right now, based upon that verse, he is scheming so that you won't be left standing. He wants to flatten you. So we must have a wartime mentality. That word stand firm, it's a military term for holding one's position. You know, like, we need to hold our ground. We can't give an inch of territory to the enemy. That's the picture. But the only way that's possible to withstand and to stand firm is to armor up daily. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Power up properly, armor up daily. Last but not least, smarten up strategically. Smarten up strategically. How many of you have heard or used the word or the phrase, work smarter, not harder? Yeah, work smarter, not harder. This is a phrase that I would often use when I used to coach high school basketball. Several of the teams that I coached, I mean, they were awesome. They were fast and furious. They were humble and hungry. Balls tipped. They go hard. But they're not always smart. And so what I would do as a coach is I would often watch, to put my team in the best position for victory, I would watch game film. And before games, I'd especially big games, I'd watch film and I'd identify my opponent's weaknesses and I would basically study for a plan of attack. And then leading up to the game, we would practice all the plays for the purpose of execution to get the victory. But there's only one problem. If you've played sports, you know what the problem is. If I have game film, who else has game film? Yeah, the opponent has game film, yeah. And what the opponent seeks to do against me is what I'm seeking to do to him. He's seeking to exploit our weaknesses. So it's like, man, they struggle against a half-court trap. We're going to half-court trap them. They're an attacking team. They like to get to the rim. We're going to zone them. No shooters. Oh, zone. And what ends up happening is that frustrates the team I'm coaching, and ultimately, you know what it does is it causes my team to start doing things not my way, but their way, right? They're like, oh, forget this. I'm frustrated. This isn't working. They stop utilizing the game plan. Now, I share that example with you because that's exactly what Satan is seeking to do. But here's the good news. No, you and I have. We have the coach who has the strategy to defeat the enemy. And he has equipped us with everything we need to defeat the enemy. And ultimately, it's our decision. We've got to make the decision as to whether or not we will execute his strategy. How do I know that? Look at verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That word wrestle, really descriptive word. And we read this stuff sometimes like, oh, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and we just kind of skim by it. I know what wrestling is, but really think about wrestling for a moment. Think about wrestling. My son wrestled last year. Unfortunately, they couldn't this year because of the whole COVID thing. I loved it probably more than he loved it. But what is wrestling? Wrestling is hand-to-hand combat. That's what wrestling is. Which means, like, they're up in your craw, you know what I mean? They don't give you space. And they put you in really uncomfortable positions. And the key to wrestling is they're looking to control you so that they can flatten you. They want to pin you down. They want to knock you out. So I share that with you to simply say this. When Paul writes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That flesh and blood is like human people. He's saying, like, listen, it's not the people that we're combating. He's like, figure out the right strategy, man. Smarten up strategically, because it's not the people that are trying to pin you down. It's not the problems in your life. It's not even the politicians that we don't like. You might want to write this down. My real problem isn't the real problem. My real problem, because we all have problems in life, and Satan's using these problems to render us ineffective, but listen, my real problem, that person, isn't the real problem. What we perceive as the real problem is just the revealed problem. The real problem is the root problem. The root problem is Satan. That's what that verse is saying right there. So if we're going to win the battle, we need to smarten up strategically. And it starts with identifying the enemy. So many of you have read the book Extreme Ownership. I think it's Jocko Williams. Is that his last name? Jocko. I just call him Jocko. Extreme Ownership. Great book on leadership. If you haven't read it, it's a must read. In the beginning of the book, he shares a story of how Iraqi allied forces moved into an area before the instructed time, not knowing who was even in the building. The Iraqi forces, they're trying to take the building, which the U.S. sniper team had already gone into. So the U.S. sniper team, they're in the building, the Iraqis are attacking it. They think they're under attack, so what does the sniper team do? They start killing Iraqi allied soldiers. They start wounding U.S. soldiers. When the Iraqi forces finally retreated, they called, because they're partners, right? They call in the Americans for backup because they think the house is full of insurgents. And really, the Americans were literally, they called for an air raid. Like, they were like 2 minutes away from making this air raid and killing a bunch of U.S. Navy SEALs. Jocko shares the story basically to say this. Rule number one when it comes to war, identify your enemy. And what happened to Jocko and his guys physically is often what happens to us spiritually, but the effects are far greater. Listen to me. Families are destroyed. And churches are destroyed. And relationships are destroyed, and lives are destroyed, all because we fail to identify the proper enemy. In verse 34, Paul is identifying the level of evil that is aimed at you. He's like, it's not people, man. It's not the enemy. And who do we fight typically? We fight the people. And in verse 34, in verse 12, it's slide 34, if you're wondering. That's why. Paul's identifying the level of evil that's aimed at you in this moment. And what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to give us strategic information so that we can withstand the attacks. Look again at what the verse says. He says, "For you don't wrestle against flesh and blood." And he says, it's rulers, it's authorities, it's cosmic powers. We think the enemy is people. Some of you wives, you think the enemy is your husband. Or maybe you think it's your boss or your roommate. But our battle is with Satan and his demons. And really, there are a couple things that jump out at us when we look at this verse. Like, the enemy, he's organized. That's what that verse is saying. He is organized. He has rank. He has purpose. He's ready to attack. And not only is the enemy organized, we know based upon Scripture, the enemy is innumerable. Scripture tells us that. How many angels are there? Well, they're innumerable. It's as many as the stars in the galaxy. Satan took one-third of them. One-third of them. And these demons that he's taken, they have various functions. And they are, listen, they're powerful and deceptive, and they will deceive you. That's exactly what they did to Israel. Think about Israel's story. Delivered from Egypt, provided for in the wilderness, awarded the promised land. The Messiah was prophesied. What did they do? They rejected him. Satan deceived them. And so this leads us to a very important point of what it looks like to smarten up strategically. Like, we have to study his strategy. Identify your enemy and study his strategy. The name Lucifer, and I'll just say this, if you're taking notes, let me say this. These are the D's of enemy strategy. Let me give you a few of the D's. I don't think I'm going to get all through all of them. Maybe we'll go back to it another time. But his strategy is to disguise. The name Lucifer means day star or shining one. He is charming. He is alluring. He knows how to lure you in. He will make a disguise so that you will fall. His strategy is to denounce and discourage. That coincides with his name, Accuser. He's trying to weaken you spiritually by crippling you with feelings of guilt and condemnation. I mean, he's telling you right now, hey, you can't have victory. You're not able. Your past isn't going to allow you to have victory. You're not good enough to have victory. His strategy is to denounce and discourage. Goes with his name, Accuser. His strategy is to deceive. Scripture calls him the father of lies. He will lie in order to lead you away from the Lord. He'll say something like, that temptation, if you take part of it, that won't hurt you. That trial that you're going through right now, that shows that God doesn't love you. He'll say things like, it's not worth it to live in community. It's not worth it to serve the Lord faithfully. Like, he has a strategy to deceive. He's the father of lies. His strategy is to divide. I mean, the devil, the name devil means slanderous. He will whisper lies in order to divide. He will divide you in your marriage. He did to Adam and Eve. He whispered lies to Adam and Eve. He's going to whisper lies to you about your spouse in order to divide you. Have you ever thought about that? He divides friendships. Think about Job and his friends. He will divide ministry partners, Paul and Silas. He will divide churches. Think about the church of Philippi. Listen, Satan consistently looks for opportunities to get between you and the people you love. And ultimately, the name Satan means adversary. He is looking to destroy. He's looking to destroy individuals through things like drugs and alcohol and money and sex and whatever. And he's seeking to destroy families. He's seeking to destroy the church. He uses things like corona and masks and politics and building projects and race and music and liberty, all for the purpose of division. He seeks to destroy society. He's behind the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the countless others who wreak havoc on society and demoralize society. But here's the catch. Look back at verse 11. Paul writes, put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. You can stand. One of my favorite Civil War stories is the Battle of Antietam. On the morning of September 13th, 1862, Union General George McClellan and his troops, they set up camp outside of Frederick, Maryland. The Confederates had just been there a few days before. Two Union soldiers end up finding a piece of paper wrapped around three cigars. It's addressed to General Hill. The paper was basically, it was the Confederate operation plan for the Battle of Antietam. Up until this point in the war, General McClellan had been mystified by Robert E. Lee's operations, their plan of attack. But now, McClellan, for the very first time in the war, like, he knows Lee's forces were split. He knows where they're located. He knows how much armor and artillery Lee and his army have. In fact, he even gloated. He says, here is a paper with which, if I cannot whip Bobby Lee, I'm willing to go home. Noted Civil War historian Bruce Catton observed that no general in the war was ever given so fair a chance to destroy the opposing army one piece at a time. Yet McClellan squandered the opportunity. His initial jubilation, he was overtaken by caution. He's like, oh, well, maybe this is a setup. Maybe this is a trap. He was slow to respond. And all of it allowed Lee and his army to escape. Now listen, Christian, what we have seen today and what we are going to see the next 7 weeks is that we have been given the strategy for war. Don't squander the opportunity and give way to the enemy. This week, listen, he's on the attack. He's seeking to destroy. So this week, dads, disciple your family. This week, disciple your family. Married people, love your spouse. Students, live purely on campus. Church, win souls. Ultimately, advance his kingdom. Let's stand together and worship our Lord.